Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 20, verse 45, to Luke chapter 21, verse 4, and it's on page 1056 in the Church Bibles. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on."
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. As has been mentioned, my name is Alistair. I'm the pastor here at Fernie Hill. And it's my joy this morning to help us think a little bit about that passage that Myra helpfully read to us. Touch, tilt, look at, and look through. What do you think that process has anything to do with? Well, if you've ever been into a shop and you've handed over a cash note at the till, you've probably seen them inspecting the note. They touch the money, they tilt it to get a glimpse of it in a different light, they look at certain features, and then they look through it to see whether it is a genuine banknote or a counterfeit. But this week, as I was thinking about this passage, I asked myself, how exactly are people officially trained to spot a fake note? Well, instead of memorizing and learning all of the different ways that a note can be falsified, people are taught to spot a fake by studying the real thing in depth. Because the only way you can tell if something is fake is to know what the real deal is like or should be like. And that's really important for us to think about this morning, because Jesus, in our passage for today, as has already been mentioned multiple times helpfully in our service, Jesus contrasts two people, and specifically the faith of these two people. The first is the scribes or the teachers of the law, and the second is a widow. See, in the eyes of the people of Jesus' day, the scribes, they were the real deal. They were the teachers, they were the preachers. If they were around today, they would be the ones invited to all of the Christian conferences. They would be the ones writing the next Christian best-selling book. They were the kind of people that you wanted to have in your home for dinner. The kind of people who on the surface seemed like they had everything right. They were the religious ones. And in the eyes of the people of Jesus' day, the widow was a nobody. Insignificant and not really that admirable. And people are attracted to power and people of authority. People would approach the scribes and teachers of the law. They would follow them after they had taught in the temple and the synagogue. But nobody would follow the widow. People would hang on to every word of the scribes. They were the learned ones. They were the ones who knew God's word. They were the ones who were being watched and imitated by crowds. But the widow, she sat at the back, moved around unseen, in the eyes of everyone watching, unspectacular. And yet what Jesus has to teach us this morning is that authentic faith is characterized more by what this woman does than by what the scribes do every day they stand in the temple. The big thing that we need to walk away remembering today is that authentic faith produces humility, not pride. So we're going to see the contrast that Jesus gives us this morning. And I think it's really important that Luke draws this out, particularly at this point in his gospel. Because Jesus is just about to go on to teach about the destruction of Jerusalem and the judgment that is coming their way, precisely for this attitude we see before us this morning. Precisely for this pride and hypocrisy that had become commonplace in the nation of Israel. The judgment of God is coming their way because they were puffed up instead of being humble. So let's dive into this passage together. The first thing we see is a facade that fools the crowd in chapter 20, verses 45 to 47. See, Jesus is still in the temple courts at this point. He's been questioned by all of the religious leaders, the different sects, who have tried to trick him into blasphemy so that they could kill him easily. But each time they've tried to trip him up, Jesus has won the argument. He has posed questions and taught things to highlight their hypocrisy, their lack of understanding of the things of God. And time and time and time again, they have left silent, with their heads bowed, because they were not able to trick Jesus or answer his questions. But now Jesus stands in the courts, and he's got a crowd around him, and he turns to his disciples and says in verse 46, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." Now, why do you think Jesus is saying this to his disciples? Most likely in earshot of the teachers of the law. Well, I think it's because Jesus wants to teach his disciples something, and he also wants to call out the religious leaders. So first he wants to teach his disciples that appearances don't always equal reality. What you see on the outside, on the surface, doesn't always match what you see on the inside. See, the disciples were a motley crew made up of fishermen, uneducated guys who in the eyes of society were completely normal. But here they are standing in the temple, looking at teachers of the law, dressed in fancy robes, people of prestige and power, positions of authority, who have a knowledge of the Old Testament that was beyond them. And so I think you can imagine, can't you, how the disciples might have been tempted to idolize the teachers of the law? To maybe even think, well, if we take all that Jesus has taught us over these 3 years, and we start to talk about it publicly, maybe we can also get a big gathering. Maybe we'll make a bit of our name for ourselves. Maybe we might even be able to pull off some of those fancy robes and look like them. See, the people of Jesus' day were no different from people today. People want power, prestige, recognition, and acknowledgement. And so Jesus warns his disciples, because the teachers of the law, they had the appearance of piety and reverence of God. They had the outward knowledge, but it hadn't penetrated their hearts. It was spiritual showmanship. Because look at what Jesus says in verse 46. These teachers of the law, they like to walk around in flowing robes. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. They love to have the most prominent seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. The spiritual leaders live for the approval of others. They love to be seen with the right people in the right places. They love to be made a fuss of because they think they are the bee's knees. They seem to think that God is the one who should be honored, that he has them on his side. But in reality, it's all empty religion. It's a facade that may have fooled the crowds looking on at the situation, but it doesn't fool God. Because Jesus gives God's assessment of these religious leaders in verse 47. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. See, these leaders, they take fake religion to enhance their reputation, maybe even to prosper their own financial gain. So you can imagine one of them, can't you, standing up in the middle of a crowd in the temple, and they start to pray really, really loudly so that everyone can hear. They like to use big, fancy words, and they pray for a very long time because they want everyone to marvel at their ability to pray. So on the one hand, they care about what people think more than they care about what God thinks of them. Well, then on the other hand, they devour widows' houses. And that means that these religious leaders were exploiting the most defenseless people in society. Because in Jesus' day, a widow was economically and legally in a very desperate situation. No social system to fall back on. No benefits. They often had no income and no power in a court of law. But these religious leaders, like leeches, seem to be sucking anything they can out of these people and exploiting them instead of caring for them, which is what they were told to do in God's law. And religious leaders weren't allowed, or religious teachers weren't allowed to take money for their teaching. So in order to get around that rule, they would take or strongly encourage very big donations from everyone. They would befriend and manipulate people in order for their own personal gain, showing a religious facade that fooled most people, but not God. And there are two warnings here for us, because people like this still exist. The internet is full of people who exploit others with a veneer of Christian language. So-called Christian bookshops are filled with books from prominent prosperity preachers and teachers who tell people to sow a seed, to give a donation to their ministry, and then they will be blessed by God. Christian media is full of people who talk about sacrificial giving to no end, and then they get in their private jet to fly from country to country. What does Jesus say about these people? Beware. When you see a sign on a beach that says, "Beware riptide, strong undercurrent, beware sharks in the water," or you go on a beach and you see flags that tell you it's windy and there is no lifeguard on duty, so you should not go in the water, you're not just going to run straight in there and ignore all the warning signs, are you? No, you're going to pay attention. And yet, how often do we as Christians absorb teachings of people because they simply look the part? They say some right things, and when something doesn't sound quite right, quite biblical, we might even reason, "Well, I'll take the good things and I'll forget the bad." No, Jesus says, beware. Stay away from and ignore the hypocrisy and pride that fuels such people. Because verse 47, they will be punished most severely. And we need to be careful, because it would be easy to be dragged down with them. So the first warning is that these people still exist today. But then the second warning is that we could easily become these people too. See, it's easy, isn't it, to walk in on a Sunday morning. Someone asks you, "How are you?" And you say, "I'm fine." It's easy to look the part, to say and to do all the right things, but in reality to know that you're just going through the motions. It's easy to go to the prayer meeting, to pray beautiful prayers, beautiful sounding words, all the while your heart is as cold as an icicle. It's easy to have the facade of vibrant faith when in reality, Monday through Saturday, we don't pray. Monday through Saturday, our Bibles sit on the shelf gathering dust. We don't engage with Jesus outside of a Sunday morning service. Or maybe the opposite is true. We do have a vibrant devotional life. We do enjoy reading our Bibles, and we have a great prayer life. We love to grow in our understanding of the Bible and theology, but instead of that theology making us praise God more, it leads to pride, which makes us look down on others who don't know as much as we do. Or we look down on those who think differently from us. It leads to theological snobbery, where we think everyone who disagrees with us on point X, Y, and Z is just uneducated, and we are the ones that God has given the task to teach them. See, that same pride and hypocrisy that was in the religious leaders of Jesus' day is alive today, and it can be true of us. We're not immune to the possibility of keeping up a facade in front of people that can fool them into thinking we have a good and vibrant faith in Jesus. So this morning, we should be challenged to search our own hearts. We need to be honest with ourselves and check our motives. If we're not serving and doing things out of devotion to and love for God, we need to repent and consider how we best learn from Jesus, who we should be becoming more and more like every single day. So if that's the negative contrast, the facade that fools the crowds of a religious life, which is really just going through the motions, one of hypocrisy and pride, what should we be like? Well, that's the second thing we see, a faith treasured by Jesus in chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Now, have you ever just sat somewhere and watched people? Don't get me wrong, I don't mean in a creepy way, but you know, you're sitting there, you're waiting for someone at an airport or in a coffee shop, you forgot your book at home, and you don't really want to be scrolling on your phone for however long you've got to wait. So you just sit and watch the world pass you by. In fact, the entertainment world makes quite a bit of money on this. For example, you can watch Gogglebox, where you watch other people watching TV, or the old TV show on the BBC, Airport. It used to give you glimpses into the arrival lounge, where you'd see loved ones being reunited after being away on holiday or away for a long time. Now, it probably doesn't surprise you, but I'm quite an introvert, and so often I sit back and I watch people, how they interact with each other, and I just enjoy watching the world go by in silence. That's a little bit like what Jesus was doing here. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. So Jesus is sitting still in the temple near the treasury, and that wasn't a room where money was kept under lock and key, but most likely a specific place where people would go to give their money. Scholars think that there was a line of around 13 trumpet-shaped chests where people would go and give their money that was supposed to be used for the poor and to cover some of the expenses of running temple worship. But as Jesus looks up and he watches, you can imagine the upper class of society standing there in this queue making a fuss, queuing up to drop off their contributions with very loud laughter and conversations to draw all the attention to themselves. Or more importantly, to draw attention to the size of the money bags that they were holding. See, back then, there were no banknotes, there was no Lothian bus tap, tap, cap, no contactless payment with a bank card. The money of the day was just a variety of different coins with different worth. So Jesus is watching this long queue of rich people who are giving some very, very impressive gifts. You can imagine the scene, can't you? Where a money bag is emptied into the chest and you hear the loud and constant ching, 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 ching as coin after coin after coin drops into the chest. And you can picture the proud man standing there. With every ching he hears, he's looking around, checking people's reactions, seeing if they're watching him. And with every ching, his smile gets bigger. They were giving out of their abundance. But Jesus notices a widow, verse 2, and he says, he saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Did you see the comparison? The rich stand and they long to hear the ching, ching, ching of their coins falling in the money box. And then along comes this little widow who puts in two coins that barely make a sound at all. Each of the coins that this woman put into the chest were worth a fraction of a day's wage. In a monetary sense, they were of very little value, but to Jesus, her giving is far more precious than that of the rich. The difference is the heart of worship. The rich were giving out of their abundance to be seen, to be praised. Their giving wasn't really going to make a difference in their lifestyle. It wasn't going to break the bank. But the widow gave everything. And I wonder if you noticed a small but significant detail. She gave two coins that she had to live on. She's standing in front of this box with two coins in her hands, and she could have thrown one in and kept the other to maybe even buy a little bit of food or to get something that she needed. But no, she puts in both of her last coins. Her contribution in the eyes of the world is unspectacular. But it shows us her heart of humility and worship as she gives everything she has to God and his service. Though she was financially poor, she was spiritually wealthy. Maybe she didn't even realize that she was noticed that day. I don't think it really matters, and I don't think she would have cared either. But the King of Heaven sees her sacrifice of love and humility, and he commends her for it and uses her as an example. This poor woman, Jesus says, has put in more than all the others. Jesus is praising this widow for her sacrifice. She had nothing and yet gave everything. And when you zoom out into the broader narrative of this section of Luke's gospel, I find it incredibly wonderful that this happens right here. Because Jesus, who is infinitely richer and far more valuable than anything on the earth, as God in the flesh, he has just walked into Jerusalem where he will give everything he has. He will give his life so that others can live. The King of Heaven uses his vast resources at a great sacrifice for the ultimate well-being and salvation of others. What does Mark 10, verse 45 say? For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice and sacrificial giving, not just money, but giving of our time, our talents, our gifts, our abilities, our care for others, and yes, our money to serve God and his kingdom. In the eyes of the world, that kind of life is unspectacular because it produces humility rather than pride. Because it comes from a place of sacrifice rather than a place of abundance. Because it focuses on Jesus rather than focusing on ourselves. But this is the life that we're called to live as Christians, to follow the pattern of the life of Jesus. This is the call of Jesus, to turn from the world, to turn from our sin, to turn from our own sense of control as well, and to trust entirely on him and to recognize everything we have is already his. And as a people who have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus as he died for us on the cross, our lives belong to him. If we are followers of Jesus, then we must renounce our sense of security and provision and follow our God because he will provide for our needs. That is a life which looks unspectacular to the world. It looks foolish, but it is far better than living for ourselves. That is the kind of faith that Jesus treasures. Have you done that this morning? Do you live consciously like this for Jesus' sake? I don't pretend to think that this is always easy, because we still live in a world and with a human nature that wants us to build our own little kingdoms. We're still tempted to long for power and position, for authority and prestige, but the call to follow Jesus is a call to surrender everything to him. We're going to close our service in just a minute by singing, "All to Jesus I Surrender." And I would just like us to pause before we sing this song and before I pray to really consider whether we can actually sing these words in their entirety. And to sing these words as a prayer. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to you, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Let's have a moment of silence before I pray and we sing this song together. Heavenly Father, we live in a world that longs for power and prestige. And even as Christians, we are not immune to it. Sometimes our motives are not in the right place, and we do things out of pride and hypocrisy. And so, Father, we ask this morning that you would humble us. Help us to take example from this widow who gave everything she had for the kingdom of God. Help us to follow the pattern of Jesus, who gave everything so that we can have life, so that we can have a relationship with you. And Father, help us live for him. Holy Spirit, we need your help. Would you transform our hearts, transform our minds and our actions to be in line with God's will and God's words, and help us to build the kingdom of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.